Let's turn our Bibles this afternoon to Psalm 29, the 29th Psalm. I'm going to also be turning soon to Psalm 18. I have, of course, read this Psalm through many times over the years, and most every time I've done so, I thought to myself, this would be a great Psalm to preach from someday. And today is finally that day. The 29th Psalm is a great Psalm of praise penned by King David, known, of course, as the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is a short psalm that truly brings sweet music to our ears as it extols the awesome power of God's voice. God's voice. The voice of the Lord is the central theme and the subject of this psalm. That theme is placed in between two verses of introduction and two verses in conclusion. There are then seven verses that expound on the power of God's voice. The Lord Jesus, we know, said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." David, we know, most certainly knew the voice of the great shepherd. I'm going to read the psalm through, and then I'll come back to expound on it a bit. Psalm 29, verse 1 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." This is a wonderful psalm that reminds us that God displays his mighty and his awesome power simply through uttering his voice, by speaking the word. By speaking into existence, we know all that is. And then all that he wants to happen in his creation, he speaks into existence. As we read in Hebrews 11:3, "The worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." God spoke all things into existence, and by his voice he continues to wield sovereignty and control over all that is. And as we know also, he speaks through the Lord Jesus, the word of God made flesh, word of God incarnate. David says here in verse 1, "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." There is a consensus among most commentators that this phrase, "ye mighty," here in verse 1, refers to the host of the angels of heaven, as if to say, "Give glory unto Jehovah, all ye mighty angels. Ascribe unto him the glory due his name." That word "mighty" in verse 1 is translated from two Hebrew words, Ben Elyim, having the literal meaning "sons of the mighty." The words are translated that way, in fact, in Psalm 89, verse 6, where we read, "For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty, can be likened unto the Lord?" That word Elyim is also translated in the plural as "God" or "gods" in a couple places. Once, for instance, in Exodus 15:11, when the children of Israel sang after being delivered through the Red Sea from Pharaoh's army, they said, quote, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" That's that same phrase, Ben Elyim. And then as also we read in Daniel 11:36, that Antichrist shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, that's that same phrase, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. And that's that same phrase again, Ben Elyim. However, since that plural word, gods, is also applied in Psalm 82, verse 6, to men who are called to be judges among the people and who as such have power to sentence the accused either to life or to death. John Gill and Matthew Henry then both agree that the words ye mighty, as used here in verse 1, refers to kings and princes and the mighty men of the earth who are then in positions of power and authority. Matthew Henry says that in this psalm we have, quote, a demand of the homage of the great men of the earth to be paid to the great God. Every clap of thunder David interpreted as a call to himself and to other princes to give glory to the great God. So the kings of the earth, they are also to glorify God and to give him the honor due his name. I would add, though, also that since we too, as John says in 1 John chapter 3, have the privilege of being called the sons of God, and who Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, we have been given spiritual weapons that are, quote, mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. We have been empowered through God's word, through the voice of the Lord, in other words, to pull down strongholds of fear or depression or addictions to sin. And that also includes, as Jade mentioned first hour, the pulling down by our refusal to bow down to the satanic strongholds that the presently wicked men that have usurped lawful positions of authority in this world try to establish over us. And so we too, then, are called thereby to praise the Lord, to give glory unto Jehovah, and to ascribe unto him the glory due his name. And also to worship the Lord, of course, in the beauty of holiness. In the beauty of holiness. Now, notice here that God's holiness itself is what is referred to as being beautiful. John Gill writes, quote, holiness, in and of itself, that is the beauty of God himself. He is glorious in it. Holiness, he writes, is the beauty of angels that makes them so glorious as they are, and it is the beauty of saints. It is what makes them like unto Christ, and by which they are partakers of the divine nature. And in the exercise of holy graces, and in the discharge of holy duties, should they worship the Lord. And so, as we worship the beauty of God's holiness, we too are then to reflect that same holiness ourselves that he has clothed us in with the righteousness of Christ. So with that introduction then, David focuses for the next seven verses on the voice of the Lord and on a few of the many reasons that we have to give God the glory due his name. Verse 3 says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. This verse extols God's awesome power over nature itself and says that God speaks to us through the storms that he sends, actually. It also says that God's voice itself is like the thunder that accompanies those storms. We need to notice that God's name, Jehovah, typically represented throughout the Bible by that word Lord in all caps, except for a few exceptions, is repeated in this psalm no less than 18 times here in this short psalm, given twice, actually, in all but three of these 11 verses, as we see it twice in this verse. And his name is only absent in verse 6, there in the middle of the psalm. That name, Jehovah, I am that I am, referring to God's self-sufficiency, his perfection, and his completeness, is itself to be glorified in all the earth. God's name will be glorified in all the earth. As Paul remembered in Romans chapter 9, God said to Pharaoh in Exodus 9, verse 16, for this cause, God said to Pharaoh, have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. When Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus, while Mary and Martha stood weeping for the loss of their brother, Jesus prayed, Father, glorify thy name. As John records the events there in John chapter 12, verse 28 to 29, just before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, John writes, and there came a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. We read there. God spoke from heaven, and the people that stood thereby and heard it said that it thundered. Is it not interesting, in light of what David says in this verse, where he says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters, the God of glory thundereth, the Lord is upon many waters. Throughout verses 3 through 9, the voice of Jehovah is seen as thunder. And the effect that thunder has on natural elements, and the way God's thunderbolts have been known to split rocks and trees, even the strong and stately cedar trees that Lebanon was once famous for. We read in verse 4, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon." Lebanon was famous for those stately, strong cedar trees. Verse 6, "He maketh them also, the cedar trees, to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young unicorn." And then David says in verse 7, "The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire." Flames of fire here being a reference to lightning. The allusion here is to rolling thunder that not only shakes the cedars and makes the lofty trees of Lebanon skip like a calf or a young unicorn, but it also rends asunder or cleaves, separates the clouds, and cuts out paths for his lightning to be seen. Verse 8, "The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness." The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. Even nature itself fears the voice of the Lord. I have a husky named Quincy who is very fearful of lightning and thunder. Verse 9, "The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds, the deer, to calve, and discovereth the forests." That being a reference to the way violent storms can strip trees of their leaves. As we saw, one hurricane in the Florida Panhandle level whole sections of forest to the ground. Then David says, "And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory." That word here translated as temple does not actually refer to the tabernacle that was still in existence when David wrote this psalm, or to the temple that David was given the design for by the Spirit and he left his son Solomon to build after his death. The word here is instead a reference to God's dwelling place in heaven. As we read in Psalm 11, verse 4, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men." And then as David also wrote in Psalm 18, I mentioned I'd be turning to, which this psalm is very interesting in the way part of the psalm in many ways parallels this 29th psalm. I'm going to read a few verses here from Psalm 18, beginning in verse 6. David again writes, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. Verse 8, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Verse 9, he bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire." Here again, in this psalm, David then compares the way God speaks to and acts on behalf of his saints and the way he intervenes on their behalf to judge the wicked of the earth to an ominous and a raging storm, as the voice of the Lord again thunders in the heavens, here in verse 13. "The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire." Verse 14, David writes, I'm still in Psalm 18. Verse 14, "Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also to a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." And so here in Psalm 18, we see an obvious parallel with David's similar word pictures back in Psalm 29. So back to that Psalm 29. David then closes the psalm here, Psalm 29, in verse 10 to 11. Verse 10, David says, "The Lord sitteth upon the flood," meaning the Lord is sovereign above and he is in control over all the storms that come our way. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. God uses the storms of life, and He speaks through them, both to scatter the wicked and to strengthen His people through them, and then afterward to give them peace, as David then says in verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. Through the storms, by the way. And He says, peace be still to the raging waters. The word picture here David uses to compare the voice of the Lord to the storm and thick darkness of clouds is what was actually the literal picture and the literal effect back in Exodus chapter 19 to 20. When the Israelites were camped there at the foot of Mount Sinai. There, and God came down to give the law. We read in Exodus 19 verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount. I'm in Exodus 19, verse 16. And the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Verse 17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, that wasn't the trumpet of Moses, that was the trumpet of the angels. And the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. We then read in chapter 20 that the Lord thundered His voice from heaven to recite His Ten Commandments from heaven in the hearing of all the people, who numbered, as I recall, as many as 2 million at that time. They all heard His voice, and they became literally scared to death at the sound of the voice of the Lord. And so we read in verse 18 of chapter 20, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And then they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. In other words, we've heard enough from God, Moses. You go up there now and get the rest, and we'll do what God says. They were scared to death, literally. And so Moses replied in verse 20 and said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And so we see how that word picture that David described in both in Psalm 29 and 18 was literally displayed here at Mount Sinai. God's voice literally thundered from heaven, where God literally came down upon Mount Sinai in the thick darkness of the cloud, as David then extends that word picture in Psalm 29. And as we all know, the voice of the Lord has great meaning to us in our lives as well. And it comes to us in much different ways than in the form David presents here, or as it came to Israel in Exodus chapter 20. In our lives, the voice of the Lord, as displayed to us in the revelation of His truth, involves much more, and it accomplishes much more in our lives than what David presents here in this brief psalm. I remind us again that the Lord Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. David most certainly did know the voice of the great shepherd. Many of the psalms he wrote are highly prophetic of the coming Messiah, and they were all given by the direct inspiration of God, we know that, by the hearing of God's voice. Abraham, we know, knew the voice of the Lord well enough to know that when God told him to take his son Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice, he knew for sure it was the Lord talking and not some evil spirit impersonating God. He had to know the voice of the Lord. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And so if we are His sheep, then we too should know His voice. We should be able to discern between His voice and other voices in the world that would lure us into the wrong direction and away from the flock. I've preached before on hearing God's voice, most recently in a sermon about 3 years ago. And so some of what I'm about to say I have said before, but it always bears repeating. And I believe this will actually be a very timely message and perhaps a needed reminder for some who are at times hard of hearing. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, and verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And as we sing that beloved hymn, God leads his dear children along. That's one of our favorites. The Lord does, in fact, lead us along, and he speaks to us today in various ways. But as we know, of course, the surest and most unquestionable way that God does speak to us is through his written word. First of all, the most obvious, the most direct, and the most authoritative way that God speaks to us today is through his written word. It's not the only way, but it is the primary source of direct revelation from God. It's his written word. The first place anyone seeking to know what God thinks or what his will is God's written word, the Bible, the King James Bible, wherein God never contradicts himself, not once. There are no contradictions in his written word. God never speaks a personal word to someone that's going to contradict his written word. God's word lays down his law for us. It tells us how we are to live. It defines what sin is and what righteousness is. God's word is our law book, but it's not just our law book. God's word is our sole authority for practicing the church, but it's not just that. God's word teaches us sound doctrine about God himself, defines who he is and what he is like, and thereby it keeps us from turning aside into idolatry and to misdefining who God is, what he's like, and what we're supposed to do. Sound doctrine. God's word also, we know, declares for us the way of salvation. It defines the true gospel that saves souls from sin. God's word, the Bible, also encourages us and gives us hope. As Paul says in Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Paul says that we through patience, that means willing endurance of persecution, by the way, and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The world actually has no hope and no good news today. The only news the world has to offer today is bad news. You turn the TV set, all you're going to get is bad news. I shared some of that bad news in the PDF I sent out this past Thursday. Bad news for the world as the American empire continues to prosecute its proxy war against Russia and Ukraine, sending Nancy Pelosi to the West Pacific to foment a war with China. That wasn't just her idea. She went there on a mission. And as the world frets and fears and freaks out about monkeypox, the supply line and food shortages, and new COVID strains and global warming, the world is freaking out about these things. And by the way, as far as global warming goes, they ain't seen nothing yet. There is some real global warming coming that they cannot prepare for or hide from by shutting off the gasoline supply and building e-cars. It ain't going to help them. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto. We're to be looking for, waiting for, watching for, and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Peter says again. A real global warming is coming that the world will never be prepared for or be able to hide from. In the light of which, those things that the world thinks today brings good news are empty and meaningless. The world has no good news today. The only true hope, the only good news for modern man today is found in God's spoken word, the King James Bible. And so Peter also says in verse 13 of that chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God's word gives us assurance, it gives us hope, it gives us encouragement that we, through the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Turn over to Revelation chapter 19. The voice of the Lord that David wrote about 1,000 years before Christ came is still going out today to the ends of the earth. And it does so primarily through God's written word as preserved for us on the pages of the Bible. Through that written word, the voice of the Lord sets forth God's standard of righteousness and defines what sin is, along with sin's penalty, which is death, and also provides a remedy for our sin guilt through the power of the gospel. Through the written word, the voice of the Lord convicts us of sin, draws us to Christ to be saved, gives us a new birth, and imparts to us a new nature. But I want to add today also, as mentioned earlier about the pulling down of strongholds. And just as David said in this psalm, that the voice of the Lord thunders from heaven and breaks the strong cedars of Lebanon, so also does the voice of the Lord thunder from heaven to shatter empires and to break the power of kings, of princes, and of tyrants who refuse to submit to it. It's done that through history, and it will continue doing so in our day. Tyrants of old and tyrants today have hated the Word of God. They've tried to burn it and bury it because it teaches God's people that they must obey God rather than men, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is our blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings. That's why we read, by the way, in Psalm 149, 5 through 9. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. That two-edged sword in their hand, may I say, is the Bible. Again, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints, says this psalm. Praise ye the Lord. Through the written word of God, the voice of the Lord condemns socialistic totalitarianism and grants to men fundamental and unalienable rights to life, liberty, and property. And that is precisely why communists and tyrants hate the word of God and hate the people of God. The voice of the Lord turned the Roman Empire upside down in the first centuries of the church, as it went out from Jerusalem to the Gentiles through the power of the gospel. So that by the time of Emperor Constantine in the 4th century, so much of the empire had become Christian that Constantine himself had to feign conversion to Christ to maintain his army's loyalty, and later then declared Christianity to be the official religion of the empire. He, of course, then proceeded to paganize and to Catholicize the Christian faith, which led to the long, dark centuries of the Middle Ages, the domination of Europe by the popes. But as much as the Roman Catholic false church tried to stifle it, the voice of the Lord through the Word of God was never silenced. And eventually the Word of God prevailed and blossomed into the Protestant Reformation that broke the temporal power of the popes over the kings of Europe for a time. That power has today to an extent been regained through the clandestine efforts of the Pope's Jesuit order that has infiltrated the high offices now of almost every nation on earth. But one day soon, the global Antichrist empire that America is now building for its Roman harlot mother will also be broken and shattered by nothing less and nothing other than the voice of the Lord. As we read here in Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11, where John, quote, saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrote miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Verse 21, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And what is that sharp sword that proceedeth out of our Lord's mouth? That sword is nothing other and nothing less than the word of God, the voice of the Lord. The Lord's voice will once again thunder from heaven. And as we read in Daniel chapter 2, his voice will shatter all the kingdoms and empires that came before. And then the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord, as we read in Revelation 11:15. And our King will finally reign in righteousness. The voice of the Lord shatters empires and breaks the power of kings, princes, and tyrants who refuse to submit to it. But beyond all this also, for us as Christians, The Word of God is more than our law book, our source of sound doctrine in the gospel, our source of encouragement, hope, and joy. The written Word of God is, in fact, the source of our spiritual life. It is the source of our spiritual life. Lord Jesus, we know, is the Word of God incarnate. As we read in the Gospel of John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 then says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is that Word made flesh. He is the Word incarnate. Jesus is the personification of God's Word. And just as the Lord Jesus was both fully God and fully man, so also the Bible has a dual nature in a sense. It is tangible and it's material. We can pick it up and look at it and read it. It's a blessing to have. But it's also spiritual. It's a supernatural book. It is the only spiritual and supernatural food for our souls and for the spirit man. Without daily partaking of God's Word on a daily basis, we starve spiritually. And I think some of us, in fact, are starving spiritually, which can lead to depression, anxiety, fleshly behavior, and powerlessness over sin. And some of us are starving spiritually because we're not feeding daily on God's Word. Job said in Job 23, verse 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed, Job said, the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. The voice of the Lord and the words that he spoke, Job says, are my necessary food. As Jesus also said in Matthew 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So first and foremost, the most obvious, the most direct, most authoritative way that God speaks to us today is through his written word. But there are also other ways that God speaks to us and leads us along. We have to be careful here, of course. And whenever we think the Lord may be speaking to us in other ways in the Bible, we have to examine what we think we're hearing against God's written word. We always have to do that. That said, it's very true that sometimes the Lord does speak to us in other ways. For one way is through others in the church. God speaks to us at times through others in the church. Sometimes, however, also, others in the church may truly believe that they're bringing God's word to us when they're actually not doing so. That's happened to me on a number of occasions. Now, one of those times, actually soon after I accepted the call to pastor this church, Jay and Ted will probably remember this, a family joined who came from a more charismatic background. Both the father and his 18-year-old son claimed to be prophets. And the mom, of course, spoke in tongues. The church was going through some upheaval at that time. And that family brought me a word from the Lord, allegedly, that the son had written out to try to give me some direction. Upon review, though, I had to inform the family that the so-called prophecy was not from the Lord because it was in clear contradiction to his written word. Of course, the whole family was offended and left the church over the issue. As I recall, all those of us that remained kind of breathed a sigh of relief and said, good riddance. But at other times, though, the Lord, I believe, has sent words of wisdom and correction through some in the church that I needed to hear, that I heeded, and that I was corrected by to my benefit and also to that of the church. That's happened many times. I've said this before, but again, it bears repeating. Many independent, fundamental Baptist preachers today, especially those of the Jack Hiles cult, have a Diotrephes complex. They think they're the man of God, the sole prophet, and the sole dictator for the church. And I have news today again for all those so-called pastors today who have fallen for this type of hero worship. Nowhere does the Bible say that the pastor is God's man for a church. Nowhere in the Bible. The pastor is not the prophet for the church. The pastor is not the church's New Testament Moses. The pastor or the elders in the church must oversee and determine what doctrine will be taught in the church, as we've covered in another message about authority in the church. However, God does not speak in the church only through the pastor. The Lord may move you to say something that I need to hear. And in that sense, the Lord may be speaking to me through you. Sometimes pastors need to open their ears and listen to what the people in their church are trying to tell them. And that's especially true in today's state-run churches. Today's 501c3 churches, where some church members have tried to get the truth about the 501c3 issues to pastors that will not hear. They turn a deaf ear to the truth. preachers need to listen to what others in the church may be telling them that may well be from God. And by the way, you may also need to listen to what others in the church are telling you as well. In fact, we should all be quick to actually consult others in the church to seek godly counsel on issues that we need counsel about. And that means to seek counsel from one who knows the Bible and will counsel you from the Word of God. So Lord, I do believe, does speak to us at times through others in the church. Also on this point, I'm going to point out that God often speaks to both wives and husbands through their spouse. News for the wives today, sometimes God speaks to you through your husband. It is possible. It's not outside the realm of possibility. I have also similar news for husbands. Sometimes God speaks to you through your wife. Sometimes your wife is more spiritual and more in tune with God's will than you are. That has been very true in my life on a number of occasions. And so the Lord can speak to us through other people. He speaks to us through the church, through wise counsel. He speaks to both wives and husbands through their spouse. Also, the voice of the Lord. The Lord speaks to children through your parents. When God speaks to children, He typically uses two primary sources. In addition to the teaching a child may be getting at church, the Lord either speaks to children through His written word or through their parents. Through His word, God says to children, honor your father and mother. That means three things. First, it means listen to them. Secondly, it means obey them. Obey them immediately, doing what they tell you to do the first time they tell you. And thirdly, it means that children are to show their parents all due respect. Honoring parents means to show them all due respect, which means saying yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and never smart-mouthing back again. We also see in the scriptures that honoring your father and mother also means taking care of them in their old age. I remind my five children of that every chance I get. And so then the Lord does at times speak to us through other people. But then secondly, also, the Lord at times speaks to us through the circumstances of our lives. And in this regard, there are actually several ways that the voice of the Lord comes through to us, through circumstance, through the way He orchestrates the events of our lives, through the way He allows things to come into our lives to teach us or even to reveal His will to us at times. One type of circumstance that the Lord speaks to us through is through answered prayer. I'd say that aside from His written word, when we have done our best to pray in accordance with God's will and seeking His will to be done, I believe this is where God speaks the loudest and the clearest, is through answered prayer. This is where God lets us know that He is hearing and He is intervening on our behalf. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians 16, a second type of circumstance that the Lord speaks to us through at times is through open doors. Open doors. Sometimes God's word doesn't give us a clear direction on a subject, on knowing His will for our lives, but He does speak to us through open doors. We read in Revelation 3, verse 8, Jesus said to the church at Philadelphia, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, writing to the church at Corinth, that he had wanted to go to visit them, but at that time the Lord had opened a different door for him. He was in Ephesus. He needed to stay there. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, for I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Verse 9, Paul says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. And so when seeking God's will or desiring to hear God's voice, we should look for or wait for an open door, a door of opportunity, nothing standing in the way of taking some course of action. Paul said here, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. So he read that as God's will for him to stay there in Ephesus. Again, we need to be careful here also, because sometimes an open door is not at all enough to confirm God's will to us. Satan may well create an open door of opportunity for us to get completely out of God's will, as we know he did for Jonah when he provided a ready ship going to Tarshish in the opposite direction of God's clearly revealed will to Jonah. A third type of circumstance Paul mentions here in verse 9, and that the Lord may speak to us at times through, is through adversaries. Adversaries. Paul says in verse 9, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul tells the church at Corinth that the presence of those adversaries he was up against at Ephesus convinced him he needed to stay right where he was for the time to try to win those adversaries to the Lord. Satan always opposes God's plan and his purpose, and we're told throughout the scripture we can expect opposition, persecution, suffering, and tribulation for doing God's will. And sometimes we need to remember that opposition from Satan, attacks of the enemy, may well be a sign that we are right in the center of God's will. And in fact, if there's no opposition at all, it may well be a sign that it's not God's will. As for Jonah, when it looked like at first it was smooth sailing to Tarshish, but then the trip soon became a disaster. A fourth type of circumstance the Lord speaks to us through is through God's peace. God's peace. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, again to the church at Corinth, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord," here he had an open door, but verse 13, he said, "I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus my brother. But taking leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia." So here Paul says, I got an open door, but I don't have peace about going there. He couldn't find Titus, his brother, his helper in the ministry. So he had no rest in his spirit. He had an open door, but he didn't have the peace of God. He had no rest in his spirit to stay there and preach. And so instead, he left Troas and went instead to Philippi. The Lord often speaks to us and leads us through circumstance. But then also at times, the Lord leads us along and he speaks to us in the same way he spoke to the prophet Elijah. When after Elijah had first defied and then slew 450 prophets of false prophets of Baal, Elijah then turned tail and fled for his life from one evil woman, the wicked Queen Jezebel. He fled to a cave there in the wilderness and he waited there to hear from the Lord. As we read in 1 Kings 19, that as Elijah went out to the mouth of the cave, we read that a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. Verse 12 of 1 Kings 19, after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. A still, small voice. As I've said before, this may be news for some, but God still speaks through that still, small voice at times. Sometimes it may be just a gentle nudge, a moment of conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't go here. Don't do that. Don't pick that up. That's not for you. Turn that off. Get away from that. That may be the Holy Spirit speaking to you through that still small voice. Sometimes we get a revelation of something that's very pertinent to our personal lives directly from the Lord. The Lord once spoke to Mary with a revelation about our baby girl that we lost through a miscarriage. Spoke to her very clearly. Sometimes God speaks by a revelation or an impartation of truth that we hadn't seen before. A moment of illumination of God's Word, where He turns the light on for us to speak to us through His Word. Sometimes, rarely I do believe, I also believe God does speak by an audible voice. Those of you who don't think God speaks this way, I say perhaps it's because you haven't been listening. I've shared this before, but we've got some new faces here that may have not heard this before, and so I'll share it again. I've been saved about 35 years now. And on one occasion, one day, almost 10 years after I got saved, I did, I believe, personally hear the voice of the Lord. I've spoken in the church also before about my personal battle when I described the day in 1997. I was standing on a street corner in downtown Tampa, about to go into the federal courthouse there with a paper in my hand. I was going to file there in the federal courthouse. I wasn't particularly fearful on that day. But as I was crossing the street to go into the courthouse, all of a sudden the words echoed and reverberated a few times inside my head. When the Lord said, "I will be with you." I know it was the voice of the Lord. He said, "I will be with you." Out of nowhere, I heard that voice. Then a short time later, after I filed my paper, got my car, and was on the way home, I believe the Lord spoke again and said, "And I will teach you what to say." I wasn't fearful on that day, but several times since, when the devil would have put me in fear and I felt like turning back from the battle that God had called me to, those words the Lord spoke to me on that day stand out in my memory like a lighthouse to keep me going forward in the path that God set me on in that particular battle. The point of the message is this. The Lord speaks to His people. Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice." sometimes through His Word, sometimes through circumstance, sometimes through other people, and sometimes rarely through that still small voice. The problem is, though, sometimes when God speaks to us, we can't hear. In that verse at John 10:27, Jesus didn't only say, "My sheep hear my voice." He also said, "And I know them, and they follow me." The last phrase there says that not only do His sheep hear His voice, but they obey Him also. So I've got an important question for all of us today. When was the last time that you personally heard God's voice? The reason Christ's sheep hear His voice is because they want to hear so that they can obey. The Lord's point there in John 10:27 is not so much that He speaks to His people, but that those that are His listen to Him. They listen because they want to obey. They care what God's Word says, and if God's Word is clear on a matter, they know they have no choice but to obey. They wouldn't dare say, "Well, I know what God's Word says, but I can't do that." They wouldn't dare do that. The Lord does speak to us, but sometimes we can't hear. And there are three main reasons that at times we cannot hear the Lord when He speaks. First of all, sometimes we can't hear from God because we're not listening. Sometimes God speaks loud and clear, but His people do not want to listen. They refuse to hear what God has to say because they don't like the message. Some Christians are dull of hearing, just like Christ's disciples were at times. Sometimes Christians act like they just don't have ears to hear. They've heard a message preached 3 times and they still don't get it. Sometimes they have a lot that they want to say, but they don't seem to be able to listen, even to the preaching of God's Word. Sometimes we can't hear from God because we're not listening. Secondly, sometimes we can't hear from God because we have been disobedient in the past. The Lord may have stopped speaking to you because you still haven't obeyed Him from His last time He spoke to you. God gives us a direction sometimes, and He leaves us where we are until we obey that before He gives us more insight and direction. I've covered this before in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4. The great lesson of that parable, which is one of the most important lessons in the Bible, is that God's truth, again, is privileged information. And God only speaks to those who will hear and obey what He has to say. God dispenses and He reveals truth in direct proportion to what we have already heard and obeyed. And so if we obey the truth we're given, God reveals more truth to us. But again, when we reject the light, reject the truth God sends us, God sends darkness. That was true for Old Testament Israel, just as it remains true for those in this hour today who call themselves the people of God. If we won't hear, God's going to not speak to us. The third reason, though, that some cannot hear from the Lord is because they are not true sheep. John 10:27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." But the verse before that, verse 26, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "But ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep." You believe not because you are not my sheep. The truth as revealed in this scripture is this. A person who does not care what the Lord Jesus says is not one of Christ's sheep. He is not truly saved. It's that simple. John 8:47, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." You haven't been born again, in other words. This may sound mean, this may sound extreme, but the truth of the Bible is that a person who claims to be saved and rejects the authority of God's Word is, in all likelihood, not saved at all. If God's Word is meaningless to you, if it makes no sense, it's probably because you are not saved. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so Paul says also in 2 Corinthians 13:5, that you should examine yourself. Examine yourselves, Paul says, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. So we read in Hebrews 3:15. The writer there, I believe it's Paul, says, "While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Speaking about when the children of Israel provoked the Lord to anger and wrath. Personally, in my life, I need to hear from God on a daily basis. I need the Lord leading every day in my life. And it's when I'm not listening or when I go my own way that I get off track and I really mess things up. If you're not a sheep and you want to hear His voice, you need to receive Him as your Savior. You need to repent of your sin, receive Him as your Savior, and be born again. If you are saved, but you have not heard from the Lord for a while because of disobedience, because of your ears being closed, because of not listening, you need to repent. If you have not been listening to God's voice, you need to repent of that. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I'm going to close with that quote, and I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, I just pray for all those who hear this message, Lord, that there would be some that would recognize that they should have been hearing more from you. They should have been hearing the voice of the Lord speak to them, and they have not because of disobedience, because they've closed their ears to hearing the truth. I just pray, Lord, that you lead us all to open our ears, to seek your word, to seek to want to obey it, and that you would reveal your will to us through the revelation of your word to us. We do want to hear the voice of the Lord today, every day. We do love you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.